All right, so you got your Bibles. We're in Galatians. We're continuing this series called Plus Nothing, and I don't want to scare anybody today, but we're covering the whole second chapter, okay? And I know we usually don't take bites quite that big, and you're like, oh, great, do I need to have Domino's deliver? But I promise you, you will get out at right around the same old normal time that we always get out. So I'm not trying to scare you or anything, but that's what we're going to do this morning. You know, Paul's purpose with this letter to these churches was to make clear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his purpose. He was like, I want to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ is clear. Paul was concerned for the churches there in Galatia. He was concerned because people had come into discredit Paul's teaching and were adding things to the message of the gospel. They were adding to it. They were taking the work that Jesus had accomplished on the cross for the sin of the world, and they were saying it's not just grace through faith in Christ, but it's that plus it's these the law of Moses. It's these things that it was a group of Jews that had their forefathers had observed for years and years and years and years. And we know what Christ had said in the Gospels, that he didn't come to abolish the law, as we talked about as we did our studies through the Ten Commandments, but he came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law. You know, these Jews, we're going to reference them this morning, and as we have in weeks past, as these Judaizers. And they were basically said that in order to be saved, you have to have do certain things, and you must earn God's favor. You must earn God's favor. And what we've said from the beginning, and what Paul echoes throughout this whole letter, is that if we add anything to the gospel, if we add anything to the work that Christ accomplished on the cross for our sin, it destroys it. It destroys it. There is nothing we can do to earn God's favor. Okay, I don't know about you, but this, when I hear that, and when I think about that, it's like, okay, I can relax a little bit. There's nothing that I can do where I can earn God's favor. God loves me no matter what through His Son Jesus. So maybe you're sitting there though and you're saying, Chris, you're saying that God's pleasure in us is not based on our performance for Him, right? God's pleasure in us is not based on our performance for Him. So, with that said, you might ask, is there nothing I can do to please God? And the answer to that is two-sided, okay? One coin, two-sided. There is, we can please God. Paul actually addresses that in his first letter to the church in Thessalonica. Scripture's on screen. I'm just going to read it really quick. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says this. It says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So here's what Paul's saying. The way we live as Christians, not before Christ, we don't work up, earn this salvation. We know that that's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We don't earn it. But as Christians, as people that have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way we live matters. It does. Now, I'm not trying to confuse anybody. I know our youth have been walking through the book of James. James talks a lot about this. The way we live matters as Christians. It matters. And Paul explains there in that verse in Thessalonians, says, because we have been entrusted with the gospel. We have been entrusted with the gospel message of Jesus. So the way we live in a lost, broken world matters, because we have the good news of Jesus Christ and we're responsible for it. We are. So with our friends and our family members and our neighbors and our co-workers and whoever else that falls in your circle of influence, man, we're responsible for the gospel being presented clearly in each one of their lives. We are. So the way we live, the way we carry ourselves, the way we interact, it matters. It matters. Not only with the lost and broken world, but for those of us that are around us that maybe are younger in their faith or less mature in their faith, they still have a lot of growing up to do as a Christian. Man, the way we live around those people matters. Does. We've got to be an example. So here in the book of Galatians, Paul has been defending, though, himself from what these Jews or these Judaizers have been saying about him and the message of the gospel that he preached. Because what has happened to this point is he is writing because there is a group of Judaizers, these Jewish so-called believers in Christ, followers of Christ. They were waving the Team Jesus flag, and they were coming, but they were discrediting what Paul had taught on his first missionary journey for those that had believed and those that had been established and those young people in the faith. And they're gathered there in these communities, and it wasn't easy for them. There was a lot of fear for them as a Christian in that part of the world and during that time. There was a lot of fear there, and now they're there, and there's this group saying, yeah, we're Christians too, but Paul was wrong. Who's Paul to say this? Trust us. And they began to add and say, yes, Jesus did this, but you've also, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross wasn't good enough, is basically what they were saying. They probably didn't use those words, but they were saying, it wasn't just that, but it's also all these things. So here in chapter 2, as we finished up chapter 1 last week, Paul in chapter 2 is continuing to share his testimony. And he talks about going there at the very first part of chapter 2. We're going to break it up in some sections here. But in verses 1 through 10, he talks about and shares about going to Jerusalem after his conversion, after 3 years spending time and being discipled in the desert. And then years later, 14 years later, he shows back up in Jerusalem for the first time. Not for the first time in Jerusalem, but for the first time to meet with the apostles. Now, for those of you that dig this kind of stuff, this is, if you look at the book of Acts, this is Acts chapter 15. It's the account there in Acts chapter 15. And that, which we said several weeks ago, is the Jerusalem Council. It's where the apostles, Peter, John, James, the half-brother of Jesus, it's where they gathered. And Paul and Barnabas were there. They came in for this and they gathered because they're discussing the same issues that are happening in the churches here in Galatia. They're saying, well, we gotta make a stance on this. We gotta make a stance on this. Well, the thing you have to understand is, think about thousands of years of Jewish faith. Not only just this Jewish religion, but man, it was a culture. It was a culture. It was ingrained in their life, their whole life, the way to do things. So it was hard to probably break away from some of those things, right? Yeah. People tell me all the time, it only takes 21 days to create a habit. Okay, have you heard that before? Yeah. Okay. So, 21 days of flossing. Still haven't got that one down yet, all right? You know, 21 days of this to create a habit. Well, they had been ingrained their whole life with this Jewish faith. So it's taken some time because Christ came. The gospel is here. The perfect sacrifice was there. So it's taken some time. And they gather and they have to decide as leaders of the church, what are we going to do? Is it just grace through faith in Christ? Is that all it is? Or is it grace through faith in Christ plus circumcision, plus all these dietary restrictions and all these things? Well, if you read Acts, you know that it's not all those things. We see Peter in Acts 10 get the message in a dream to go to Cornelius, right? Peter receives that message in Acts 10. Let's pick up and let's read what Paul says about the Jerusalem Council. He says, verse 1, he says, "And then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I had proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain." So he shows some humility here. He says, I'm going to go, even though I am an apostle, even though Jesus called me, and I met with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, on the road to Damascus. Even though I've been called by Jesus and sent out by Jesus, I want to show humility to the other apostles. And I'm going to let them, if there's any error, I'm going to let them call me out. And he goes on in verse 3 and he says, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." Okay, he was a Gentile. Okay? Met with all these Jewish leaders that are Christians, but they have a Jewish background. They've been raised as part of their culture. Verse 4, and it says, "Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery to them, we did not yield in submission even for a moment." So he brings up these other people that were sneaking in, adding things to the gospel. "To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." What was the plan here? Not to get patted on the back, not to be raised up on a pedestal for Paul, but he was like, we have got to preserve the Word of God, the gospel. It's got to be preserved for those who haven't heard. And he says, "And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were making no difference to me, God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, Peter's responsibility was to the Jews. Paul's responsibility was to the Gentile world. And that was already unfolding. Paul had already been on his first missionary journey. And it says, verse 8, "For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me and mine to the Gentiles." He's saying, Jesus called me, he trained me, and he has sent me, just as he trained Peter. And he says, "And when James and Cephas," which is Peter's name in Aramaic, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." So we see here in Paul's testimony to the Galatians, we also see in Acts chapter 15, that Paul is sent out to continue to go to the Gentile people, to us, with the gospel message. And the apostle said, "Go. You got it, Paul. Keep going, brother. Man, keep it up." And then Paul writes and shares this to the Galatian church of his. It affirmed him as an apostle, because that was in question. We talked about that last Sunday. He was questioned on whether he was an apostle or not. You know, and after Paul was affirmed by the apostles, Paul's next shares about the event in the first Gentile church. And this is where we're going to spend some time this morning. There, starting in verse 11 here in just a moment, we'll begin reading. But he shares about Peter when he visited the church in Antioch. And Antioch was the first church established that were to primarily Gentiles. Primary Gentiles were there. And Paul and Barnabas, along with a few other leaders, they co-pastored that church. And we see an account here that Paul brings up here in Galatians 2. We see him as Peter comes and visits that church that he pastored. Let's pick up verse 11. It says, "But when Cephas," Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." Whoa. What's going on here? Now, I will say this. This is a different, man, something very different. You don't see this a lot in the New Testament. Okay? Paul says a pretty bold statement there. He says, "And but when Peter," or Cephas, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned." Okay. That's fighting words where I come from. Okay? Yeah. Peter says, or Paul says something very bold. Well, what did Peter do? Why did Paul oppose Peter? Man, Peter was a part of the 12. Peter did all these things. Peter, man, in the first part of Acts, man, just thousands have come to faith because of Peter's gospel proclamation. Goes on and tells us, verse 12, it says, "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcised party." Basically, the Judaizer party, okay? These same group of Jews that were causing trouble in Jerusalem. The whole reason why they gathered for the Jerusalem Council. And he says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritical along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. It says, verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let me explain what has just taken place. Peter comes to Antioch. Acts chapter 10 has already happened, where he goes and meets with Cornelius, this Gentile, and Cornelius and his family come to faith. It's the first Gentiles that come in faith in Scripture. Man, it's just exciting. God gives Peter a vision there because of that, and calls all these things that the Jews for thousands of years had called unclean, that they are clean, partake because of your salvation through Christ. So Peter's in Antioch, and he's living it up. Okay, Jews weren't supposed to eat pork products. I imagine like this. Peter's loving him some bacon in Antioch, all right? Glory to God. Praise God for bacon. Yes, amen. Okay? Double it up. Yeah. Having some Sunday ham. That's good stuff. He likes it. Yeah. Yeah. He's enjoying these things, and he's there, and man, he's just living and doing ministry in Antioch with these Gentile believers, and man, they're just loving it. And who comes in? A bunch of Jews that had just tried to cause trouble in Jerusalem. And they come out, and the thing is that they come under the name of James, the pastor, the half-brother of Jesus, the human author of the book of James in the New Testament, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And they say, yeah, James sent us. Well, we find out later that that's not the case. It's this group that was causing trouble. And they come into Antioch, and Peter's immediate response is he kind of steps away from the table. It's like, all right, got the bacon out of my beard, and kind of slips behind the pack. And he joins the group that just came in, these Jews. And Paul sees this. He says, hey, when they're not around, you'll live like them. But man, when this group comes in, you criticize them. I love what verse 14 says. It says, and but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? And what we see here is we see a form of prejudice. We see a form of hypocrisy on behalf of Peter. And let me tell you something. That happens to every single one of us. We can show prejudice. We can be very hypocritical as Christians. And many times it's the group that we're around. Well, let me tell you something. What was wrong with Peter here? He took his eyes off the Savior and he put it on man. And he started focusing, and he had a fear there of that group, fear of man. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. Now, we're talking about Peter. Does that ring a bell in Peter's past? Absolutely. Okay? And we can put Paul, we can put Peter, and we can put other apostles on pedestals. But man, they are just human beings that are fallen, sinful people. And I get stoked when I read about Paul, and I get stoked when I read about Peter and all these things that they do. And I get excited, man, when God's just really using them. And then I read texts like this, and I'm like, wow, they are not superheroes. They are fallen, sinful people that God still uses. Where else did Peter take his eyes off the Savior? Well, the first thing is probably the most familiar story that we know of when we think about Peter. But we know that Jesus, what, comes walking on the water during a storm. And while all the other disciples were in the boat with Peter, hugging the side and like probably getting a little seasick, what does Peter ask? Lord, can I come out? Can I walk on the water too? And Jesus does what? He says, yeah, come on. And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and he starts walking on water. And he walks on water. It's not like he steps in and just sinks. No, he starts walking on water. But probably what happens in the story? Yeah, you guys went to Sunday school growing up, didn't you? All right? Yeah. Yeah. He took his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. Where else does Jesus take his, or Paul take his eyes off Jesus? Now, that was the most familiar. Because it literally, he took his eyes off Jesus and noticed the wind and the waves and all this stuff and gets scared and begins to sink. But there are a few other places Peter takes his eyes off the Savior. The next place is on the night of Christ's arrest. They're at the table. Jesus is setting up the Passover meal, and he's basically teaching them to observe the Last Supper or communion or the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. And he's setting that up, and they're talking, and Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him. And what does Peter say? No. Not me, Lord. I think your thinking of the future is a little blurry. It's probably one of these other guys, but not me. And what do we see? Jesus is arrested later that evening. Peter stays close. The other disciples head for the hills. They just run in fear and hide. And Peter is there, and Peter gets called out, and Peter denies Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. And the third time, he uses some choice language. Took his eyes off Jesus, had a fear of man. Well, where's the third time that Peter took his eyes off Jesus? Well, it happens at the last chapter of John. And Jesus, the resurrected Savior, is there, and he's meeting with them, and he asks Peter if he loves him. He says, Peter, do you love me? And basically he's like, yeah, man, Lord, we're boys. Yeah, you're a good friend. And he says, no, do you agape love me? Do you really love me? Will you lay down everything for me? And he says, no. He just says, yeah, Lord, we're phileo love. We're friends. This brotherly love. Yeah, we're friends. We'll probably give him a pound, you know. I don't know. And he asks him again, and he continues to say, yes, we're phileo. Then he goes on and says, that type of love, you're not going to make it. And he tells him, that his life he will die. He will die a death like Christ died on the cross. And what does Peter do? What does Peter do? Does he start checking his motives? Like, man, I need to get my stuff together. No. He starts worrying about John. Man, John and Peter, through the Gospels, man, they have like this interesting relationship. But he says, well, what about John? How's he going to die? And Jesus says, don't worry about John. If I allow him to live until I return, that doesn't concern you. Peter took his eyes off Jesus and what Jesus was trying to teach him. And he started worrying about the things around him. back here in Galatians 2. Galatians 2. We see Peter, he takes his eyes off the Savior. And this young church in Antioch, full of new Christians, man, he destroys his testimony and his walk in a moment because of his fear of man. His fear of man. Peter was afraid of losing favor with the Jews because that was his ministry. The whole first part of Acts was about Peter and the ministry to the Jews. The second half of Acts is Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. And Peter had a fear of man. These Jews, they were self-righteous, legalistic, hypocrites, promoting a heretical doctrine. And they were no different than Peter. Peter just jumped ship real quick without even thinking. Takes his eyes off the Savior. And here's the thing, we're no different than Peter. Who is it you fear? Who is it that fear? Who is it on this earth that you fear? What person? What persons? You know, where in our lives do we neglect others because they are different than us? You know, we all struggle with some sort, at some level, a level of being prejudiced and hypocritical. And it's because we take our eyes off the Savior. You know, when we struggle with this, we are not in step with the gospel. We're not in step with the gospel. And here, at the very last section of chapter 2, Paul goes back and he defines the gospel. And let's read verse 15. It says, "And we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I know, or the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." He lays it all out there. Lays it out there. And if someone wants to tell you different, that Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough, that it is the gospel plus other things, they are wrong and they contradict what the Word of God says. Salvation is by... I'm saying this a lot because I want it to just sink and bury into your brains, okay? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If we lose or forget this message of the gospel, we have lost everything. If we lose that as a church, no reason to set up some curtains and some screens and have the team practice and get music ready. No sense of me standing here. No sense of you even showing up at 10 a.m. if we lose that. It's through Jesus that we are freed. It is through faith in Jesus that we are freed. And when we run to Jesus, we are declared righteous through the work that He accomplished on the cross for our sins. And nothing we do can accomplish this. It is all done by Christ. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that I didn't have to do a thing because I know me and I would have screwed it up. I would have messed it up. You know, now that you that have put your faith in Christ have been justified, you have been entrusted with the gospel message. As we said at the beginning, we're entrusted with it. We are entrusted with it. That's why we're talking about it so much. That's why we picked this book to walk through as a church. Man, we want it ingrained into your brain. We're not trying to brainwash you, but we're trying to let the gospel penetrate your life so much that it just naturally flows out. So the question is, now that we've been entrusted with this message, how will you handle it? How will you handle it? We're going to jump in our car and throw it in the back seat? I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. How will you handle the gospel? Will it penetrate your life so much it just seeps out? Just seeps out. Just happens. So the question I want you to ask yourself this week, how does my life in Christ look, what does it look like to the world around me? What does it look like in the world around me? And let me tell you something. I believe today it is so hard to live as a Christian because we have so much out there that we put our name on. We've got Facebook. We've got a Twitter. We've got an Instagram. Oh, you know I'm Snapchatting, all right? So, yeah. Yeah. We got all this. What are we looking like on those platforms? What do we look like? What do we look like in this world? I pray that you ask yourself that question this week. If the gospel's penetrated your life, man, it should just begin to flow out.